Good afternoon and welcome to Streams of Life. The last few weeks we've been concentrating on prayer and learning about prayer. And so far what we've learned is that prayer has multiple levels. We know that there's temporal, we know that there's tactical, and we know that there's strategic. We know that strategic is the deepest or mature end of prayer, which is focusing on the will of God and His kingdom. We covered last week what it means to be an intercessor and how important it is to elevate our prayer lives to take on this role, and the importance of being fully dressed in the armor of God in order to move out in this prayer lifestyle. We have identified the need and uncovered the creed that God has given among us with the power that He has bestowed onto us through the powerful spiritual weapon of prayer. In our land today, there's a call of arms to a spiritual realm, to this war that's been going on. We have rallied in anticipation to meet our enemy, only to find that our enemy is not able to be seen by physical eyes, and are left wondering what role we can play in the battle that we cannot see. What exactly are we battling? And are there rules to such an engagement? And since when did this war start? These are all questions that we typically don't ask ourselves. We typically just sit there and ask each other, what can I pray for you? And how's God moving in your life? And what exactly are the needs that you have? We don't concentrate on the warfare aspect of it or what is going on in the spiritual end that we can't see. We always focus on this physical end, because when we focus on the physical, we can see results. And we feel as though we're being impactful, and we feel better about ourselves, and we feel as though we're really accomplishing and getting this growth in our spiritual lives and becoming these strong, mature, warring us Christian leaders in the church. But in all actuality, it's the prayer warriors who diligently seek God despite not seeing results from their prayer that are these mature spiritual prayer warriors. They're not swayed by results, and they continue to press on until they've been told otherwise, because they understand that there's a war going on. So what is this war? In Daniel 7:21-2, you can turn to this. It says, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints, prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. There was an enemy waging war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days rendered a judgment in favor of the saints. In Matthew 11:12, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. In Corinthians 10:4-5 tells us, the weapons we fight are not weapons of the world, but are spiritual. This war that has been going on for longer than we can even imagine is between the spiritual kingdom of God and the spiritual rebellion army of Satan.
Right.
And to our chagrin, this spiritual rebellion army is composed of powerful fallen angels and demons who we can equal to as AWOL soldiers. They are trained, they are powerful, and they know our weak points, and they know exactly how to make us fall, and they know exactly to what extent they can push us for their end result to get us to renounce our salvation in God. But we know that the end result of this whole entire battle has already come. We know that this war has ended because Christ died and rose again on the cross, and thus bringing an end to this war. We know that we have the victory in Jesus Christ. So then why is there still a battle going on? Because just like a bitter, defeated enemy, their focus and their concentration is no longer on winning, but how much casualty and despair and torment they can bring upon the land before the victor returns to reclaim all that is his. Their focus is to torment the innocent. And who are the innocent in a kingdom that's under siege? It's the children. Or in our case, the children of God, which is us. See, we are the innocent that this rebellion army is inflicting such pain and torture on. We are this innocent group that they are focused on trying to kill and destroy, because they know that that is how to hurt our king. Because our king has so much love for us that he sent his only begotten son to die for us. And if they can get us to renounce that salvation, then it's like proving that all that God has done was for nothing. So they war with us. And what we do is we pretend that this doesn't exist. We barely give any credence to this unseen world, because after all, we don't see it. We can only see in this spectrum. I had a very interesting lecture this weekend at the Optometric Society. And one thing that we learned is that there's this large realm of light, and we only see in this certain small spectrum. It's only between this certain measurement that we actually have visual light that we can see. But there's this wide, vast array of other things that happen. And we pretend that this small area that we can see is all that there is. But unfortunately, that's not so. And fortunately, we know the truth in Christ, that there's so much more. And today, it's our turn to unveil these eyes, to open up our eyes that are in the Spirit, to see into the Spirit, to see this wide array of what's going on. In Luke, it says, when he arrived on the other side of Gadaris, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass. Now, in our days, most Christians are content to have an adolescent walk with God, where they kind of dove into the things of God. They have an active sort of prayer life. God sometimes uses them, and we're mostly content with this. But what we should be striving for is a mature prayer life, a mature walk with God, where we're constantly being challenged and grown. And the way that we're constantly grown is understanding that there is so much more beyond this physical realm that we see, and start unveiling our eyes into this unseen area. And we start caring about our enemy that is there. And we start taking up the stand and start taking up our roles. The enemy counts on this, that we're satisfied as to where we're at, and diligently works to keep us ensnared in our sin that separates us from God, constantly stirs up our emotions, our wills, and our pride, so that we struggle with surrendering our lives daily to God. Because if we can continue to struggle in this, then we're not focused on what they're doing. We're not battling them, and we're not seeking God to move in power to drive them out. We're focused on our wrongs that other people have done to us, and we're focused on our understanding of entitled rights and various lies of which we believe, until we've been brought to a point that we've suffered enough and we've gotten to enough pain that we begin to deal with it. But even in some cases, this isn't even enough. Some cases, we still, for whatever reason, cling to this diligent, stubborn thought that I'm fine, even though I'm getting my head bashed in spiritually. We refuse to dive into this spiritual realm and take up our cross. We refuse to put on the armor of God fully. We'll gladly put on a hat and dance around a little bit, or maybe put on pretty shoes. But to put on the full armor of God and to take up our role, it's heavy, burdensome at times, and requires so much more of us that we're not willing to surrender at times. So going back to this story of this two demon-possessed man, they knew who Christ was, and they pleaded with Christ to send them out into the pigs so that they, because his time had yet not come. And what did he do? He cast them out of the man, and they went into the pigs, and they ran off. And it's interesting, this scripture, that they so feared Christ that they begged for their time. They feared Christ. And these are two demons that we, the people who were in the village, feared. Because they were violent, and they inflicted pain, they inflicted hurts through not something unseen, but something seen, and caused fear to grow in our lives. But Christ, who was completely operating in God, and who is the Son of God, did not fear them, because they too, here's the truth of it, are created beings. And he was there when they were created. And they know that. But we forget that point. That they too are created beings, which means they are not all-powerful beings. They are powerful, but their power pales in comparison that we have in the name, just the name, of Jesus Christ. Let alone being completely in a lifestyle that embodies him fully. So what are these roles that we're supposed to take on? And how does this have anything to do with prayer? Well, these roles that we're supposed to take on have everything to do with prayer. These roles that we serve in being part of this battle are called being an intercessor or also a watchman. In Habakkuk 2:1-2, it says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I may give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelations and make it plain on the tablet so that the herald may run with it. And Nehemiah 1:4-6. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I was fasting and praying before the Lord of heaven. In verse 6, then let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying for. Thee now day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servant, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, and I, my father's house, have sinned. As we can see, we're called to station ourselves on spiritual walls. And these spiritual walls are the boundaries that we put up. And what is inside are our lives, our family, the realm of which God has given us authority over, our work, our friends. And when we say authority over, we're talking about basically the privilege to pray for. We have taken a certain scripture verse completely out of context. The one scripture verse of in Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, You who are more spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. We've used this as a guise to judge one another. We've used this as an opportunity to sit there and go, okay, yeah, all right, I'll watch you, I'll make sure. Okay, you're sinning. How dare you? And say this to people we're supposed to love and lock arms in with ministry. We wait for them to fall and then point out their struggles. But what this is actually talking about is taking up a watchman role over our brothers and sisters in Christ, of setting a station up spiritually and praying for them, praying for their struggles, praying protection and grace over their lives and a hedge of protection, not judging, not pointing out their flaws, because I'm sure that they're very aware of their flaws. I'm very aware of my flaws. We've used it to measure up the idea of what is spiritual in our minds. If we can address somebody and tell them everything that they've done wrong, then we are spiritual. That's not true. We're not mature. We're just nitpicking and pointing fingers at each other. Because mature is showing love. Maturity, it's long-suffering. It's battling with something on behalf of somebody, persevering with them through their toils and struggles, being overwhelmed with joy and happiness and excitement in their victories and triumphs in life. Love covers a multitude of sins, and love is the ultimate perfection. If a brother or sister is in trouble, it means to stand with them in the Spirit, to pray through, consistently putting their situation before him. I have a friend who I consider more like family. We've been friends for a long, long time. And when I was a young teenager, I had a choice. I was brought to a fork in the road, because every young person gets this fork in the road. You can either choose God and follow more after him, or you begin your journey down this long path of heartache and sorrow, trying to find acceptance in others. And I was brought to this point. And through the prayers and the encouragement of this one friend, I pursued on with my relationship with God. And I deeply am thankful for this one friend, who I consider more like family. And then later in life, in our teenage years, this friend who had such an impact on my life spiritually was going through tremendous heartache, tremendous sorrow, tremendous loss and broken dreams, broken relationships. And it was very difficult for them. And we had this thing where we would write letters to each other, and we would encourage each other. Unfortunately, the heartache for this person was so much that they began to steer away from God and look for other things to fill their lives with. But I continued to still encourage that person and continued to pray for that person. The thing is that because I consider this person more like family, even though we're not close anymore, I consider this person more like family that I don't see. They're distant family. And it's out of this love that I have for this person that I continue to pray for them and continue to bring them before God and continue to petition for their safety, for their heart, for their soul, that God would continue to work in their lives despite everything that has gone on in their life. See, that, it's through the love that we show for one another, considering each other family as we are in Christ, And despite what we see in spirit, in the spirit, and what we see in the physical, and how different they are, pressing on and still bringing them before God, because we are not here because we just chose. We are here because somebody prayed us here. Whether it was somebody who was actually here right now in this room, or it was Christ and the Holy Ghost interceding on behalf of our souls. We are here because somebody prayed us into this kingdom. And we have to understand that we too have that power. We too have that responsibility. We too are called to love each other that much that we spend that time toiling diligently, not believing the lies, not believing things that would tell us that it's all in vain to pray for somebody, to lift them up. See, our maturity is brought into question when we begin to take on these roles of interceding and standing on the gap and standing at the watchtower looking for the enemy's next attack and assault, or toiling with the spiritual end and praying even though we're not seeing results in the physical lives that we live. We're called to be like Nehemiah, who when he hears things was so moved in his heart that he mourned for days and cried out to God. We're called to be like Nehemiah, who was petitioning God to have favor on him and to repent on behalf of others and for the people who came before us, our families, the transgressions that were done before we even had knowledge of them, because that is the power that we have to break chains and bonds and sin issues and root issues that are in each other's lives. It's through calling upon that blood of Christ and confessing it before Him, for Him to intervene and to pour His blood over us, to extend that grace unto us. That is the power that we have. But that's only a half-truth that we've been taught, is we stand in the gap, we pray for someone. We have not really been educated about the power of confessing before God. We haven't been educated the power that's in us coming before God and repenting on behalf of our nation, on behalf of our leadership, on behalf of our family members. There's such power in there because there's a redemption power there.
That's right.
We're called to struggle day and night, which means to be persistent. Many times it's necessary to pray incessantly without ceasing. This kind of prayer of persistence goes hand in hand with sacrifice, doesn't it? And we're called to be like Christ, who sacrificed greatly for us. Have we ever wondered what then we are to sacrifice? We just accept, oh, we're supposed to sacrifice our lives. It's not just that. Because Christ sacrificed so much more than just His life. He sacrificed His time. He sacrificed His position. He sacrificed His relationship. Remember when God turned His head? He was separated from God for a time. He sacrificed much for us. So then if we're called to be like Christ, we're called to sacrifice much. And we're called to sacrifice not just to die for Him. We're called to sacrifice, to toil for the others who don't know Him. For our family members who are lost and confused. For people who are inflicted with disease, who are tortured into mental illness by our enemy, the fallen angels and demons who rebelled against our Lord and King. And we are called to stand up and to pray and intercede day and night persistently for them and see God move in full expectation of Him to move in power. See, our constant prayer not only demonstrates the love that we have for one another and our love that we have for God, but it demonstrates to God two things. That we never lose faith in Him, no matter how long it takes to hear from Him. And that we share His burden and His heart that He has for His people. The love that He wants to pour out on each and every person, because He created them. That we share His goals and His desires while we are waiting on God. And we're praying not just for His power, not just for Him to show Himself, but we're praying because we value that, His desires, His goals, His will, more than our time and our energy, our desires, our will. It proves to Him our obedience, our loyalty, our love for Him. And it shows our love that we have for one another. They will know you, that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. We take it as we need to be kind, say encouraging words. How you doing? I don't really want to know, but how you doing? Okay, that's great. I'll see you next week. It's what we bring it to an extent. And in many of our churches, there's this facade. But it's time to rip it off. It's time to reveal the true love and what it means to have brotherly love for one another. And this reality causes demons and fallen angels to quake and tremble. Because there is no power greater than the love that Christ has. And that is what we exemplify, the love of Christ. And it's important to realize that during this time that we're praying, God's not sitting there up on His holy throne and going, wow, I'm feeling very edified that my children are praying today. No! He is struggling and toiling with us. He's down there with us. He is praying alongside of us. He is moving to those who are lost and crying out to them. He's moving to those who are in pain and spreading His arms open and saying, fall into my arms. Call my name. I am here. Listen to that tug on your heart. I am right here for you. Regardless of whether or not our answer that we seek from God, whether it's a yes, we need to say this to this person, no, don't go to this person yet, continue to pray, whatever the answer is, whatever the result is, we may be told that they never want to see us again because we're demonstrating such love, because it's beyond understanding. You yell at me and you continue to just point out all my flaws, but yet you still love me? What? And we go, yes, we still love you. We still want to be there for you. And we will be inflicted with so much pain and so much grief, but yet we will still have that hope. In this process of praying for those and lifting them before God, that no matter what they throw at us, we will continue to go on because God has told us so. He's given this decree to pray for them, to be before Him. And in the process, we are shaped, we are molded, our maturity is grown. the second half of Nehemiah, something that we tend to like to forget. We'd like to do without this whole entire confessing thing, this whole entire being vulnerable, being open to God and showing forth that we understand that we are not perfect. That, yes, although we have accepted His redemption and He has transformed us and we have become His sons, that we are still flawed until we become just like Him on that day that we are with Him. And that, yes, the things that are going on are for the consequences that those who have gone before us have made decisions for. And that, yes, in our former life, things that are going on before we came to Christ, that this is still going on because of those consequences. We have to address those consequences with the new nature of Christ in order for the cycle to be broken.
Amen.
We are all sinners, period. We're all in need of His redemption power. We're all in need of each other to stand in the gap, to pray for one another. So we're all in need to confess, to pray for redemption, to pray for the continual grace for Him to bring us to perfection. And we should not be ashamed. There's no guilt in this. Christ rejoices in this because it's not, ha-ha, you've done wrong. It's, let me take that off of you. Let me clean you. Let me put on a new garment on you. Let me take that hardship, that hurt, that burden away from you. Let me make you whole. Let me take that chain off of you and break that so it never comes back again. It's through confessing and finding this redemption power that we find our strength in Christ and we're able to stand in His strength. We're able to resist sin. And we're able to feel and embrace His absolute love for us. It's through making sure that we are pure and in right standing with God that we can make sure that we are holy and acceptable vessels for God to use us and to show His will. In my personal experience, the enemy will lie to us. The enemy will try to deceive us that we do not need to confess. We do not need to sit here and bring up these things. Because if we do, this will actually hurt that person more. You don't need to tell so-and-so. All that's going to do is get them mad and get them upset. And this has been long dealt with. It's buried. Why even bring it up? We don't need to do that. It's done. It's under the carpet. And we bite into it. We take the easy way out. How many times have we caught ourselves saying this to ourselves? But honestly, we find ourselves in more of a world of hurt. It becomes harder. It becomes burdensome taking this supposed easy way. But in truth, the easy way is to confess, to repent, to petition God, to bring it under the blood, to petition Him for the redemption of the relationship, the redemption of making the heart whole, the redemption of a life. It is very important. Making this even more difficult is the concept of confessing and repenting about our forefathers' sin. We weren't there. What does that have to do with us? I chose to follow after you. That's on them. It has everything to do with it. Because there is a curse that is extended not on us, but on our other family members.
Right.
That are on our friends' lives. That unless we pray the redemptive power to break that on behalf of those who don't understand, that's still there.
Amen.
And they have to struggle with it. They have to take it. They have to toil with it until they have the revelation and understanding. We are called to put down our selfish will and our selfish desire, and we are called to stand in love, to toil for the lives, the hearts, the minds, the souls of all those who we love and are yet to love, because there are more coming. God has no time or space and sees all these things that are here, that were, and are yet to come. And what is He trying to do? But develop in us disciplines and habits that when we come to that point, it is already ingrained in us and we are moving, so that no matter what happens, we are working in this like clockwork. That we are toiling together in unity and in love. That when someone comes in who is broken, who is hurt, who is bleeding because of all the inflicted wounds, we're able to show them grace and love, and show them, just as an illustration of a hammer and a feather, a hammer pulling out dirty old nails and the feather sweeping gently the rust and decay that is in the life. That we may be those vessels who are proven holy and acceptable to pour into their lives. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. We are called into His wonderful light to reflect Him. To reflect how He breathes life and speaks life into being. James 5, 16-18 declares the prayers of a righteous man is powerful and effective. In Luke 10:17-20, when the 70 returned and their mission, from their mission of proclaiming the peace of the gospel, they were jubilant. And Jesus exclaims in this that He watched Satan fall from the heavens like a flash of light. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy. Nothing will hurt you. There is a warning bell that is signaling in our land. It's time for us to take up our cross, to follow after Him. It's time for us to set the spiritual walls up and to take our stations, to view out the land, searching on behalf of those that we love and those that we are called to pray for, to alarm, to speak against, and to toil. It is time for us to stand in the gap, to break chains and curses, and to drive out the enemy from the land of our King and our Lord, which is the lives of both saints and sinners, that they may too become brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to continually sacrifice our emotions and feelings out of the love that we have for one another, praying and guarding, battling and repenting daily. It is time for us to step into His wonderful light and shine for all to see the glory of God and what He has called His people to be. A holy nation, a royal priesthood, a warring bride, both holy, beautiful, without spot and wrinkle, full in power and full in might, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank You for this sermon. We thank You for these words. We pray, Lord God, that You would allow them to become embedded into our hearts and our lives. May we dissect this, Lord God, and pull out the words of life that you would speak into our lives. The nuggets that we can stand upon, Lord God, and put into our lives, that we may see you move in both our lives, our families' lives, and this nation and town, God. That as you expand, Lord God, our boundaries and our influence on this land, Lord God, that we would not be proud, Lord God, and fluffed up, but Lord, we would humble ourselves and ask you to reveal to us, Lord God, what areas we need to tackle and toil and stand in the gap for, God. We pray, Lord God, that you would continue to put a burden on our hearts. Let us lift up a mantle of prayer, Lord God. Let us, Lord God, become that house of a house of prayer, Lord God. Let us become your nation that is both holy and righteous, Lord God, able to stand before you and be used for your name's sake, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.